Okay, now we're ready to start. Everybody ready to put your thinking caps on? Everybody ready for something to offend everyone tonight? We're going to learn a little mantra together. Are you ready? This is going to be applied to everyone at certain points in this study tonight. Here's the mantra. First of all, it starts like this. Oh, I'm starting to echo or something. Starts off like this. Okay, repeat after me. We love you. And that's really what we're based on here. We love you guys. We love every one of you. I love you. I hope you love me. And if you don't, please don't tell me. You know, Pastor Bill, I don't love you. Well, okay. Thanks. But I do love you. And I don't have to like you to love you. You don't have to like me to love me. But we are commanded to love, not to like necessarily. We can be at odds with each other over certain things. This is not a check your brain at the door. Everybody has to agree on every last thing, on every single issue, on every particularity of life. That is not unity. That's uniformity. We don't do that here. There is no such thing as uniformity. Even in your brain, there's not uniformity. You disagree with yourself from day to day. So we're looking for unity, which just means that we are coming together as a group, agreeing in Christ, agreeing on several things. So based upon that, we love you because we can, because we're supposed to, and also because we are sinners just like you. So it may be coming down hard on any particular person here, and I don't know your business, and I don't want to know. That makes it more free for me to preach, because then that way I can say, you know what? Well, he knows what's going on in my personal life. No, I don't know what's going on in your personal life. I don't want to know what's, unless I have to, as a pastor. I'm on a need-to-know basis, though. Do I really need to know that? And sometimes I do, and I know that. But so let's go after again. Repeat after me. We love you. But if stupid could fly, you'd be a jet. We're going to talk about some stupid stuff tonight that people do when it comes to money. And we've all been stupid. Some of us more than others. Some of us have been blessed in a sense that we've been raised in homes and raised in financial situations where we've not made many mistakes financially. Everything we've touched has turned to gold, kind of, sort of, in many ways. But we have been a jet in other areas of life. So let's be gracious to those who maybe haven't had the kind of upbringing or maybe the demonstration of financial shrewdness, which is going to be a word we're going to be using a lot tonight, as we have, and because just because we're good in one area doesn't mean that we're good in all areas, and the place where they're bad is the place where you're good. Well, guess what? The place where they're good is the place where you're bad. So we're all in love with each other here. We love each other. We're kind to each other. We're compassionate, understanding that we're all sinners. We're all sheep. Sheep make mistakes. No, it's not my proclivity. No, that's not where I fall down necessarily, but you do, so I shouldn't exert authority over you in that area in any way because I have my own issues. So we have to have that attitude. So we just as a way of review, Acts 13, 38 through 39, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you through him, everyone who believes. Notice how many? Everyone is freed from all things. So if you're still in bondage to stuff, it's because you're just not simply allowing Christ to be all that he can be in your life, because it is there. It's not a name it or claim it thing. It's a simply assuming the authority that Christ has given you, and it's, by the way, it's not something that you have, it's something that he has. It's his rule, it's his power in your life, it's a personal relationship, and as you grow in that personal relationship, these bondages begin to relieve themselves. They begin to jump off. He doesn't come to you with a list of all the things, the problems you have. He starts one by one. Peace, it seems to be piecemeal, but it's very organized. He gives you as much as you can stand, not more than you can stand. And he takes that out of your life, gives you victory in that area, takes you to the next level. You get victory over something major in your life. I don't know if you've ever been like me. I get victory over something major in my life, and I think I'm arrived. This is it. I mean, it is the best version of me that has ever been. And then the next thing I know, a week later, a month later, something else has been revealed in my life that I had never saw. The worst things in your life, by the way, are not the things that you know that you should, that you have trouble with, that you struggle with. It's the stuff you don't see. That's the stuff you're hammering people with. That's the stuff that gets on people's nerves. That's the stuff that God is having a rough time with you because you're just simply not seeing it. And sometimes God's got to take us to a place where we can see those things. So God has come through Christ to relieve us, to free us from all things for which we could not be freed from the law of Moses. We saw that we need to, first of all, view it vertically. We saw that in our first session. How do we understand money? View it vertically, 100% of it. Everything you have, all that you are, all that you see, it all is His. Think of it as a monopoly game. It's monopoly money, it's monopoly houses, it's monopoly properties. How do you play the game? Well, you play the game in monopoly, the one that has the most stuff wins, right? Not if you know that God is the owner of the monopoly game and He says, I have... So the world has its rules of how it plays the game. They're going to pay for that. God has His rules. Make sure you're playing according to the owner of the game. Because at the end of the game, all the houses get rounded up, put back in the box, don't they? And all the money goes away. And it will have no meaning, listen, after the game is over. It means everything when the game is going because you want to beat your brother or sister, mom and dad, friends. But as soon as the game is over, guess what? It has no meaning. Same is true with everything that you have, all that you are. The game is going to be over for you, except it's not going to be a game in the strict sense because you're going to have to answer to the one who owns the game as to how you played it. So make sure you're playing according to His rules and not the worldly rules. And don't get mixed up on that. So we saw three different factors, principles that we have to grasp in order to view our money vertically. We have to understand that it's a test. We understand if we pass a test, it can be a testimony. It's a testimony either way, bad or good. Money is a tool. It's inanimate. It's an inanimate object. So I have a guy with a hammer, and he tears a house down with the hammer. So you think, oh, well, a hammer, that's what they do. They tear down houses. Well, in his hands they do. Got another guy with a hammer, he builds a house. Same hammer. So what is a hammer? It's inanimate. It just sits there. It's whoever grabs it that matters. Same is true with money. It's not. Money didn't cause anything in your life. You did. It's inanimate. It doesn't have a brain. It doesn't think. It doesn't talk. It just simply, because of what it is, brought out what you already were. And so if it brought out the fact that you don't have self-control and that if stupid could fly, you'd be a jet, well then guess what? You were already that. You were already that. And you need to accept that for what it is. So money's a tool. We saw last time. Earn it honestly. Honest hard work, right? You leave any of these things out, you can leave out this one. God will provide for your needs. God is not going to provide for someone who will not do what He's told them to do. So if you're dishonest at getting your money and then expect God to provide for your needs, I mean, you're smoking the good stuff, man. You really are. You're out there because God's not going to honor that. It has to be honest. And if it's not honest, you can't go to God and say, God, You promised to provide me. He's going to say, yeah, when You did what I said. But you're dishonoring Me, and now you want to come around and bless you? You don't do that way as a parent, do you? So my kid doesn't do what I tell him to do, and at the end of the month he wants his allowance. I'm going to tell him to stick it in his ear. Sorry, not getting it. You didn't do what I say, so it's got to be honest. It's got to be hard work. And then the other side is somebody works for me, it's got to be fair compensation. I got to be fair. But if I'm not doing these things, I can't expect God to come through for me. I cannot. God says you want to be on your own because you want to operate as an independent operator. Well, I'm going to let you have an independent operator at the end of the month. Go ahead. You can do that. He's a very good dad. So view it vertically, number one. Earn it honestly, number two. Tonight, number three, utilize it effectively. Again, we're spending and relying heavily upon the teachings of James McDonald, and I forget what his Harvest Church, I believe, in Chicago. And a great teacher, I'm sure a great church, best I can tell. Certainly a great teacher, and I highly recommend him to you. Utilize it effectively. Money is a sensitive subject. It's sensitive. Money is tough because it brings out some of the worst that's in us. If it were not tough, none of us would have a problem with it, and Jesus wouldn't have to have spoke as many times as He did in the Bible about it. So I want us to pray together just about what we're going to be studying tonight. Like I said, some of this stuff may hit a little hard, And it's not intended to hit any harder than God intends it to. So let's pray that God does that. Heavenly Father, we're asking You to take Your word, to place it in our lives, to stir us, to help us to hear. God, I pray that You would get rid of our stiff-neckedness about finances, possibly, our deafness, God, to good instruction, if that's our situation, our pride, God, maybe about what we have, if that's affecting our relationship with You and if it's incorrect in what really is going on. God, we just simply don't believe that a man talking in front of a bunch of people is going to change anything. We believe that you're the one that changes things, and that it's your Word and your Holy Spirit that changes things. So, God, we're submitting ourselves to these things. And we're asking you to guide us and teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So, utilize it effectively. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16. We're going to be looking at the story, the parable of what's otherwise referred to as the unjust steward. Luke chapter 16. Jesus gives a parable. The majority of the parables you're familiar with are in the book of Luke. In case you're looking for a parable, go to Luke. Luke has got a bunch of them. Luke did a good job recording these. And so we have this story of the unjust steward. Let's begin in verse 1, and we're going to run all the way down through verse 13. Now, he was also saying this to his disciples. There was a certain rich man. This is the way he starts a number of his parables. There was a certain rich man. There was a certain poor man. There was a certain father who had two sons. He does that in chapter 11. Or chapter 15, I'm sorry. Certain man who had a steward. Read that, manager. Managed his stuff. So he manages, notice, a steward is a person who manages stuff that is not his. It belongs to the master, right? It belongs to the rich man. The steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Hey, your boy over there is taking you to the cleaners. So he calls him in to the carpet, right? Called him in. He said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. So fired, right? But notice, it's not a fired, clean out your desk type of relationship. It's a fired, you got to unravel yourself in the deals you're involved in. Because the manager is a wealthy guy. He's got all kinds of stuff. The owner, he may have several managers underneath him. This is just one of his guys. He can't just cut him off because he's going to cut off all the business people he's connected. This guy has a connection with him to these business people. So it's a get your stuff together, get your books together. There's going to be an audit, and then you're going to be out. So give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to him, what shall I do? He should have said that beforehand, before he did. We're not told what he did. Since my master has taken away the stewardship away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I would suggest that he get over that. you're going to be a crook, you need to learn how to beg, because that's where it's going to take you. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. Notice he's saying, I'm about to be homeless. I can't pay my bills. It's about to go all under for me. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? The guy said, 100 measures of oil. He says, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Sounds super bad, doesn't it? It's actually not. This is a tough parable because we do not understand the way they did business back then. I'm going to explain it to you. But it sounds like he started off bad, he's going to get fired, and now he's going to add insult to injury by doing even worse and stealing even more from his master. That's not what's happening. But you're going to have to hang on until we get to that place. He says, take your bill, sit down, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he says, 100 measures of wheat. So he says to him, take your bill and write down 80. Why the difference, the discrepancy between one's 50 and one's 80? Why? We'll talk about that. And his master praised, notice, the master praised the unrighteous steward. So apparently what he did in knocking down the bill was not a wrong thing. So, yeah, he got fired. This is not what he got fired for. He got fired for something else. He praises him. The master praises him for what he did. He says, you did right. So how could that be? Maybe our interpretation of this is wrong, that what he did by knocking down the bill wasn't wrong. Again, hang on. It's because you don't understand the way he did business. Why you're reading that is a bad thing. It wasn't a bad thing that he did. In fact, it was a very good thing that he did. But hang on. It's going to keep you awake and keep you from leaving too early, because you're not going to get the punch until the end. He says, his master praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. And then now Jesus makes a commentary on the story, and it is effectively all that he's teaching. Most parables only have one lesson, and the lesson is directed. Here it is. He says, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. That's a criticism to his kids, Christians. The pagans, the sinners, the unsaved, are better at operating in the world than we are. he says. That's a slam. He says, I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of mammon of unrighteousness or unrighteous wealth, what some of your translations say, when it fails, notice, not if, but when, the game's going to be over, the pieces are going to be rounded up, and the money's going to go back into the box, and you're going to have an audit to how you handle all of this stuff. So when it fails, that they may receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in very little is faithful in much. So I'm going to be good when I get a lot of money. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you're not good with a little, you won't be good with much. You'll be even worse. You'll be even worse. A person that doesn't handle money well, do not hand them money as a solution to their problem. You're only going to make them worse. Help them fix their problem so that they can handle money. Don't hand them money to help them fix their problem, because that is their problem. All right? It's just going to make them more what they already are. So, anyway, so that when it fails, they receive in her eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in very little thing is also faithful in much. He who is unrighteous or dishonest, actually, is the word, is maybe a better translation to that. Dishonest in a very little thing is also dishonest also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon or wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, it all belongs to God, right? Who will give you that which is your own? So, in part, hear me carefully on this, in part, your handling of the stuff that you have down here is a view of what God's going to trust you with in eternity. It's a view. It is a slice. This is only a game. How you play the game down here will determine how real life is there. And over there is going to last forever. This is just a game. It has a beginning and it has an end. But eternity is coming for all of us. And rewards are going to be meted out. And they're going to be meted out on how we acted down here with someone else's stuff. Who's going to trust you with real stuff if you don't handle someone else's stuff well? Who's going to trust you with a lot when you don't handle the most you can have down here compared to what that's going to be is very little. So you have very little down here, you're not handling it well, and he's going to entrust you with a bunch of stuff over there? Nope, he's not. There is going to be a rank in heaven. There is. So that's not in the Bible. Apparently you have not read the Bible very thoroughly. There is. There's going to be great. It's going to be graded on a scale. So I waste everything, and I blow all my... I'm a believer. I blow my life, I waste everything, I mishandle everything, I dishonor my life, I don't live for Him, and I don't do what He says, and I die going to heaven, go to heaven. And you, on the other hand, recognize the ownership of God, you honor God with your life, you do your best you can, you try to manage your money well, you handle your opportunities well, you do your best to be a witness to people, you do your best to be a testimony for Christ. When we get to heaven, we're going to have the exact same treatment. I think you would be upset, wouldn't you? I think you should be. And you can be sure of that. It's not going to be like that. Heaven will be different for you than it will be for me. And it is in the Bible. Jesus says it over and over and over again. It will be a different experience. It'll be heaven. It'll be eternity. But there will be a rank. Many who were first, what does he say? Will be last there. Many who were last here will be first over there. Because they handle unrighteous stuff. Unrighteous time, unrighteous opportunities, unrighteous gifts, unrighteous, it doesn't mean unrighteous in the sense that it's wicked, it's just in the sense that it doesn't last. It's short, it's base, it's simple, it doesn't last, it's going to be thrown away. Just like Monopoly money, just like Monopoly houses, just like Monopoly property, it's not going to last. It's really just kind of, if you really understood what eternity was, if we did, we would say, what's the big deal with this? We need to be careful how we play the game. Yeah, we really do. So first of all, several things here. We didn't run to finish it, did we? Not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot, underline it, serve God and mammon or wealth. You cannot do it. It's either or. You're going to have to fire one of your masters because you can't do both. So utilize it effectively. Mind-boggling parable, right? Because it seems like he's committing dishonesty. So he was dishonest to begin with, and he gets fired. And then it seems like he goes behind the guy's back and becomes dishonest again. Like I said, it's because we don't understand the economics and how they handled jobs back then. So we're going to explain that. We're going to get to that. So the basic message of this story, hear me carefully, is God wants and expects you to be shrewd in your dealings. That's the whole message. Most parables only have one message, and that is the one message of this. God wants and expects that his kids in this life will be shrewd in their dealings. He expects that. It is, listen, a part of our testimony. And to not do that is a giving him a bad testimony. It is saying the people that follow Christ, they're idiots. Because that's what they see. Why would I want to become a Christian? Because Christians are idiots. Well, and we don't always do business the same way the world does, but when it comes to business, we can be shrewd. He expects us to be shrewd. And you may say, well, that doesn't sound very Christian. Hang on. How can Jesus mend dishonest manager? Right? Let's get back to that. So he's not commending him for what he did, what caused him to lose his job. He's commending him for what he did after he lost his job. Make it careful there. The guy still loses his job. He's still getting fired. But he commends him for what he does afterwards. So there's several characters here that we need to get straight in our head. First of all, you have a master. Who does that represent? Jesus. It's God. You have a manager. Who does that represent? You. That is you. That is your current job. Where do you put it on your resume? What are you? I'm a manager of other people's stuff. One person's stuff, actually. How are you doing that? I'm getting a C. Oh, well, then why would I hire you? There you go. I'm telling you, we need a different testimony in this world. So we're the manager. And then you have a third character or a number of characters, which are these farmers or merchants that are in a relationship with this manager as the middle guy, but are actually beholding to the master. So it's actually them. He owes to them, but he's middle guy is this manager. And so we got to get these guys straight and understand where they are. And probably not three or four of them either. Probably a bunch of them. 10, 20, 30 people who owed the master stuff through this manager. The owner was prosperous enough so where he could get all that his fields and oversee his accounts, and he could hire somebody to do all that stuff. And so he gives this job to the manager, and he's working with these individual farmers. So in those days, the way they did money, the way they did these management jobs, is the owner would give you a job, and he would not give you a salary. Your salary was based on, so let's say the owner comes to you and says, here's Bruce over here. He's a money guy. So Bruce, I hire Bruce for, Bruce, you're going to manage my property for you, and I'm going to say, listen, I need X amount of money from every acre that I have. And that is the deal. It is understood that he goes out and he's going to put a markup on whatever I say I have to have, and that markup, that margin is going to be his salary. Now, I, since he works for me, he better be afraid of me because I'm going to come around and check his books. And he better not be cooking the books, Bruce, because I'll call your wife in there, and I know she'll get on to you. Don't cook them. And I'm eventually going to hear from others, as probably is the case here, hey, so you're getting charged that much to use that guy's land? I'm working over here, and I get charged this much. So what's the discrepancy? The discrepancy is the margin he's charging. So it's expected, though, that his salary is going to come from that margin. It's not a wrong thing. The wrong comes when the margin starts getting really big. And you notice what happens here is he's going to mark it down something, and that markdown is his margin. Notice the percentage that he's marking it down. He is making a killing. So the master owns this property. He's paying taxes on this property. He's got to pay labor on this property. He's got to pay insurance on this property. And the manager is making a margin of 80 or 100, wow. He is taking him to the cleaners. These guys are, and by the way, it means the master's losing business too because they're charging too much. They're going to go to another field. They're going to go to another industry. They're going to go somewhere else because, hey, that charges way too much. The master doesn't even know it. All he knows is he gets a paycheck, right? And then he hears that, hey, that guy is taking you to the cleaners. He's knocking people out. They're not coming to your fields because they don't want to pay that exorbitant price because he's asking too much in his margin. And that's really what's happening here. So it's understood that he would mark things up. He's commended for his shrewdness. By the way, shrewdness means to be astute, means to be sharp, means to be piercing, keen, rigorous in practical matters. Jesus wants us to be these things. Sometimes, it's as someone has said, we are so heavenly minded we're to no earthly good. And we think somehow that Jesus wants us to be all about His business, and He indeed does. It has to be our number one thing. It has to be the bottom line. It has to be the top line. Nonetheless, He does give us money. He does give us business. He gives us prosperity. He expects us to handle it well. Lack of shrewdness. Listen, our Master says this. Watch. Matthew 10, verse 16. Look, I am sending you out into the sheep, like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents, harmless as doves. Shrewd as serpents, but harmless as doves. He wants us to be both. Everybody say that. He wants us to be both. So we're pretty good. Christians tend to be more doves. You know, kind and gentle and compassionate, and we should be. We should be known for the doves of the world. That's the Christian. We should also be known for being, when it comes to business, shrewd. We should also be known that, because that is exactly the way your Master is. So is Jesus kind and compassionate? Yes. Is He exacting when He says to do something, and that is exactly what He means and exactly what He holds? Yes. So aren't we supposed to be like Him? Yes. He wants both. Some of us are shrewd people that need to work on our dove part of our life. And other of us are dove people that need to work on the shrewd part of our life. Like I said, we're all always fighting the balance between both of those things, because if you're like me, you're really far from perfection. And so perfection is tough to come by. Verse 8, again, take a look. He says, and his Master praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. And it's like the craziest thing. It's like flat out shocking. How could he do something like that? Like I said, you don't teach this kind of stuff in Sunday school lessons. Like, go out and cut everybody's bill down to your kids. Praise Jesus, right? No, that's not exactly what's happening here. Jesus is complaining here. He complains because he says the people of this world are smarter in the dealings than my own kids. Verse 8. His own kids are getting steamrolled by the world because they're not the best testimony, because they're not using the wisdom He's given to us. And somehow we think that's okay. It's not. Unrighteous wealth, he says there. You know what that means? I did a lot of research. The unrighteous wealth, you know what it means? It means unrighteous wealth. That's exactly what it means. There's no other way to miss it. You say, well, that can't be what it says. No. No, that is exactly what he says. He says unrighteous wealth. And I've already given you sort of a definition of that. It just simply means to be base or to be earthy, that you can't take it with you, you can't use it in the next life. It is non-transferable stuff once the game is over. So it's just a little bit short of worthless. Temporarily speaking, it's worth something. Eternity speaking, it's worth nothing. It's base. It's earthly. Other translations say mammon, as my translation has here. Mammon speaks not just of money, it speaks of all our possessions. So not just my money, but also my car, also my house, also my property, my abilities, all these things that I'm going to lose as soon as I'm dead. It's unrighteous mammon, he says. Speaking more broadly, like I said. So what is he saying here? Use your stuff that you won't keep, because you won't, and that you won't take with you, the stuff that will fail and make eternal differences for someone else with it. That's what he says. That's just as straightforward as this could possibly be. You can't take it with you, but you can convert it into stuff that will matter. So you need to invest differently, play the game differently. So what do you have? What mammon do you have? Got a car? Think about how you could use that for Jesus. How could that be used? How could that be used? That's his stuff, by the way. He's given it to you. It may be that the only ministry that he wants done with his stuff with regard to your car is that it gets you back and forth from work. That's not a bad ministry. You are a part of his ministry. It's not a bad ministry, but is there something else that he wants done with his stuff since you are the manager of it? You need to ask yourself that question. What about your house? So it is a place for you to live. Can it be used? Is it only for that? You need to, don't ask me that question. You need to ask the one that owns it that question, because you are going to be answered to that question. How can you use it for his kingdom? You have skills. How can that be used for his kingdom? You have money. You have property. How can that be used for his kingdom? How can you use that for what he wants to invest in? There's only two eternal things. You know what those are? What are they? Souls of men and the Word of God. So that is the point of the arrow of all that we do. And by the way, you have a soul, so it is, like I said, you are part of his ministry. I'm not saying, oh, well, I can't use my car anymore because it's for Jesus. Jesus' ministry is also you. I can't sleep in my bed anymore because I need to let someone else sleep there. And that's not what I said necessarily. Maybe that God calling you that. But I'm not saying that necessarily. I'm just saying everything needs to be put in a box of what would the master have me do with his stuff? His stuff. And if you're unwilling to do that, let me say this. Let's say it together. We love you. But as stupid could fly, you'd be a jet. You'd be a supersonic jet. You really would. Because you are making a mistake. Let's ask this question. Who will be waiting for you there because of what you've done here? The shrewdness and the way you handled the stuff that he gave you. Just an important question. So we're going to consider five principles from this passage that to make application to our lives and to hear what Jesus said. Five things. So he says, here's the first one. Value what you have, don't waste it. Value what you have, don't waste it. He goes here in verse 1, he says, so the certain rich man had a steward, and the steward was reported to him of squandering his possessions. And so he called him in and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can do it no longer. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do? Like I said, he should have been asking that question before. Should have been saying, you know, this, I need to do this right because I got to keep this job, and I need to make sure that if I am called, if an audit is called, that I got stuff correct here. And so he should have been asking that question before. He didn't value what he had. And so he's going to lose it here. The owner cuts his losses because the guy's taking him to the cleaners. But it's not, like I said, clean out your desk. It's unravel yourself from these business deals because you can no longer keep your job. And so he's there for, who knows, weeks or months trying to get unraveled from these deals that he's involved in. What shall I do? Like I said, he should have come up with that before. We should value, listen, our jobs, our opportunities. We're always belly aching about what we're doing. Well, then, listen, where you are is where God has you. Oh, no, it's the devil that's got me. So let me ask you this. We blame the devil for a bunch of stuff. So are you worshiping the devil? Is that what you're telling me? Oh, no, I would never do that. So you're seeking the devil's will in your life? No, that's crazy, Pastor Bill. Why would you ask that? So you're seeking God's will. So how is it possible for a person who is honoring God and seeking God for the devil to have him by the neck? Read your Bible. It's not possible. The devil has you by your neck only when you're submitting to him. So you're openly submitting to the devil and allow him to run your life. But if you're openly rejecting him and his ways and seeking God, then don't tell me that where you are isn't where God has you. It is where he has you. You may not like it. You may not like it. It may not be fun. But it is right now where he has you. Unless you just have this pattern in your life of just simply not doing what God has called you to do. And I'm thinking that's not true, anyone in this room. So I'm thinking that you are where God has you, and you need to accept that position. How are you going to move up if you're not happy, if you don't decide, okay, God, I'm satisfied with what you've got, even though it's not what I like. I still accept it because you're the Father and I'm not. So, again, he expects us to make hay while the sun is shining. He expects us to do our best where we find ourselves. Again, hard work, right? For fair compensation, assures God will provide for your needs. We trust God. We do not trust our jobs. We trust God. We do not trust our pay raises. We trust God. That God blesses. God can bless little. I can do a lot more with little that God has blessed than you can do with a lot that he has not. I promise you. I've seen it. It's worked in my own life that way. I've seen it work in many other people's lives that way. So be settled with where you are. Right where you are right now is God's provision for you, and it's provision for what he has next for you. So take it for where it is. And be settled there until God is ready to move you on or move you up or whatever that is. It's important we recognize our current position is the place where God has us. It just is. It is. So this guy is dishonest, but what he did after that is he humbled himself. And he's committed for that. And it's always good that we have a chance to repent, isn't it? So he humbles himself. He repents. And he gets things right. And so he's commended for that, which brings us to our next point. Plan for the future. Don't rationalize it. Plan for the future. What's your financial plan for the future? You have one? If you don't, let me say this to you. We love you. But if stupid could fly, you would be a jet. You got to have a plan, or you're planning to fail. And by the way, the master who owns it all expects that you're doing that. He wants you to be shrewd. Innocent as doves, shrewd as serpents. These things have to be, he wants both. So don't rationalize it. Do something about it. What he does is he calls in these debtors. And by the way, this is not a fun day for him. He has to humble himself. He has them cut their bill. And when he has it cut, what does it say there? Let's read it. He summoned each one of his masters, and there's probably, well, he only gives two examples here, but I would submit to you there's probably a bunch. Like, this is a all-day event, several-day event, in which he's got to humble himself in front of every one of these guys. Because they're going to, I mean, wouldn't you? So, Bruce, I'm the manager, and Bruce has been in relationship with me and through me to the owner. And I've been charging Bruce for the past 15 years this price, and I call Bruce into my office and say, listen, Bruce, what do you owe the master? And Bruce says, I owe him 100. I say, cut it to 80. What are you going to, first question you're going to ask is, why? Thanks, but why? And so I'm going to have to give you a reason. And this guy is given, and this is the whole ploy, and this is the reason why he's commended for what he does. Because here's what is written between the lines. What he does is he calls Bruce in, and he basically takes his entire commission out. So you owed him 100, he tells you take it down to 80. So what is that, 25%? Is it 20%? Okay, I can't do the math. So 20%, so the markup was 20%. I've been charging you 20% markup for the past 15 years when the understood markup is like 3 or 4%. So are you going to be happy with me, Bruce? Oh, man. Are you going to be happy with at least the fact that I say, I'm taking my whole commission out, Bruce, and I'm really sorry? Will that say something? At least it'll say, at least even though he's been an idiot for all these years, he's trying not to be an idiot. I'm trying to end well. Bruce, I'm sorry, man. I didn't do right. I haven't been treating you right. You know I mark things up, and that's expected in this industry, but I've not been doing right with you. And I'm asking you forgiveness, and I'm lowering your bill to what it should be. And he does this with every person in this room, if you will. So how good was that day? Yay, I get to humble myself and eat crow and tell everybody I'm sorry and cry a whole bunch and have some people go out and slam my door and other people say, you know what, Bill, it's okay. I've been stupid too. You know, you get different response from different people, right? Most of them are not going to be happy. You can be sure of that. But it's all that he's got. He's got nothing else. Now, the other side of it is he's got a very short window to make money. And he doesn't call Bruce or anyone else in, and he's going to live off of whatever margin he can make off of you guys for the next 2 weeks. Now, would that be very smart? Especially when you find out later when the next manager comes in and your bill drops by 20 or 50 or 30. What's going to happen to that guy that lives in Port Isabel over here with 5,000 other people? He is going to be blackballed. He's never going to have another job. He might as well leave town. It's going to be tough. So understand, even though he cannot make up for all of it, he is at least trying to make it. What he can do right, he's going to do right. And he knows he's got to live with the stigma. Things are not going to be the same. He's going to lose his house. But like I said, so that they will at least if you'd let me lend out the back room, Bruce, I won't even eat her food. Will you forget me? You know, that kind of thing. That's all he's looking for. Because he knows he's done. And the master comes around and says, smart boy. Smart boy, because your goose was cooked and there was no way out of this and you were going to get blackballed like crazy and you did the very little thing that you could do. You did it. Amazing what repentance can do and humility can do for us. It's amazing. It doesn't get us, it may not make things better for us, but it may make things where they don't go as bad as they could go. So it's headed down. How far down will it go? How much your pride can stand it. How much your unwillingness to make things right. And it can get really, really low. It really can. So he takes his whole commission out of it. Like I said, probably not 2 or 3 months either. He humbles himself. And it's amazing what humility can do to make us prosper. Humility can change so many things about our life, especially our financial life. You may not make more ever, but what you will make when you humble yourself will be blessed. Like I said, you will do a lot more with it because you're putting yourself in a place where God can provide for you. We trust God. We don't trust our job. We don't trust our skills. We don't trust our education. We trust God. We do our best. We are honest. And everything that comes to us comes not by our own bootstraps, not by our own will or ingenuity. It comes because God blessed us. That's all there is to it. So I'm struggling in my marriage. What do I need to do? Humble myself. As long as you've decided you're going to win, guess what's going to happen? You're going to lose. You're going to continue to lose. Save your marriage. Humble yourself. Humility works beauty, works wonders. I'm struggling with my walk in Christ. What do I need to do? Humble myself. Humble myself. Say I was wrong. Confess my sin. Humility about finances, listen, will save them. It will save them. I've not been on the up and up. I've not been honest. I've not been doing right by you. I've not been doing right by my taxes. I've not been doing right by God. Humility. Humility is a rescuer. Don't rationalize it, like I said, because the audit is coming. Don't rationalize it. Get it taken care of. Three rationalizations people give for not humbling themselves. Number one, people say, I can't live like that. I can't humble myself. I can't live below the standards I've been living by. I can't take that pay cut. I can't make it right with my taxes. Because that would mean I would have to lower my standard of living and drive a cheaper car and live in a smaller house and wear clothes that I'm not accustomed to and live in a lower neighborhood. And well, if you don't humble yourself, those things may be very well forced on you. Better to just take them and run them with yourself than have them run through you. Listen, beyond your means, spending outside of what you can afford and going into debt. Everybody said, we love you, but if stupid could fly, you'd be a jet. People say, here's the other thing, another reason why we don't humble ourselves. I got to have it now. I can't live without that. So here's a policy, very simply. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. And if you did buy it and couldn't afford it, humble yourself and say, it was wrong, I shouldn't have done it, and there is no other way out of this. Oh, well, I can just keep it and keep making the payments and all. Nope. You're going to continue to increase the problems in your life. So people say, I got to have it. No, you don't. Humble yourself. People say, I can't earn more. And it may be true. Sometimes that is. Sometimes you just can't do more than what you're doing. I can't earn more. But I've found that some people that say they can't earn more, also you ask them, so you got a second job then? Oh, no, I can't do that because I play golf on Saturdays. Poor people don't play golf. Why fish all day on Fridays? Poor people don't go fishing. They work. They work until they've handled stuff correctly and their money starts working for them, and then they have a margin to live off of and they can start doing stuff like that. So I can't earn more, not necessarily. Are you doing all that you possibly can? Here's two important words for you. Delay gratification. Delay it. Put it off. It's not that you won't be gratified. So I work really hard. I should have some fun from it. Yeah, but maybe not today, maybe not this week, maybe not this year. Delay it until the time is right, until the margin is there where you can do what you need to do. And until then, don't do it. We make poor lifestyle choices, and we get ourselves in debt, and our debt only increases. You didn't have to do that, and it didn't help you. You said, I have to have it, and it didn't make anything better. It made a ton of stuff worse. What do you need to do? Humble yourself. Say you were wrong. Tell your friends, tell your family, tell your mom and dad, I shouldn't have done it. Tell your wife, tell your husband, I put ourselves in a tight place. Tell your kids, because now you're all tense with them because you've made bad decisions, and so now they're paying for it because of the way you're treating them, because money's tight and difficult things. And you're, again, you're the jet circling the planet. because of ignorance. Stop it. Sorry for my lack of contentment. Sorry for pressuring you and getting you in this place because I thought we needed a better car. I thought we needed better clothes. I thought I needed my hair done. I thought I needed to go fishing instead of work. I thought this. I thought that. I'm sorry. So that brings us the third thing. Operate shrewdly. Heaven rewards it. Notice he's commended for what he does because he recognizes that the end is coming. Do you recognize that? You have a very short life. You're going to have very little time to make up for anything. The time to start doing that is now. Operate shrewdly. Heaven rewards it. The master of this story is ultimately Jesus. And he says, that's smart. You did good. Niceness, not naivety, right? Shrewdness. Grace doesn't mean gullibility. We confuse behavior ethic with Christ with the business ethic of Christ. So as far as behavior, Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, what should you do? Turn them the other cheek. It's tough. That's the behavior ethic. That's the way we behave. If someone forces you to go with them a mile, what should you do? Go with them too. Someone takes your cloak, what do? Give them your undergarment part as well. If they need it that bad, take it. That's a behavior ethic. On the other hand, when he talks about money and talks about business, don't turn the behavior ethic into the business ethic. Shrewdness, listen, is not rudeness, but it is. There's nothing wrong with expecting an hour's worth of pay for an hour's worth of work, or a year's worth of pay for a year's worth of work, or expecting someone to do what they said they were going to do. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing, or withholding pay when they hadn't done it. Oh, that's a Christian shouldn't do that. I've heard that. Oh, well, you're a Christian, the pastor. You're a pastor, and you wouldn't withhold money because I haven't done that because you know my kids need to eat. And if your kids need to eat, maybe you ought to work. Maybe you should. Send your kids over. I'll cook them something. But I'm not giving you money until you do it. And it's easier to say and harder to do. But nonetheless, he expects us to be shrewd. We gain what won't last to invest in what will. That is shrewd. That is shrewd. And a fourth thing, start early. God blesses it. He does these comparisons down in verses 10 through 12. He who is faithful in very little will also be faithful in much. He who is unrighteous or dishonest, it really says, in very little thing will be will be dishonest in much. These comparisons back and forth. So faithful in little. I don't need to save and plan for the future because I don't have very much. You never will have very much unless you discipline yourself to save. You will not. Here's a word of advice. You make a dime. Give a penny back to God. Do not shirk God. That is your rent on air. You do not want to get ousted in the air category. You want to keep breathing. Think of it that way. Give a penny back to God, save a penny, you will live better on the 8 pennies than you could on the 10. That is just a solid principle. At the minimum, give God 10%. At a minimum, save 10%. I can't do that. I don't make enough. Cut back expenses. Cut it back. Poor people don't do what you're doing, maybe. I'm down to the bottom. I don't know. Take a look. Shrewd people look at the long-term goals. Hear me. Foolish never get past hand-to-mouth, paycheck to paycheck. They just don't. Opens you up, by the way, when you do this, when you don't have debt, when you're not tied, it opens you up to do several things and it enables you to give. People that are slaves to money, listen, they can't give, even if they want to. They can't. Because it's tied up. Tied up in ignorance, right? You're allowed to have perks. You can go fishing on Friday. You can play golf on Saturday. You can get a nicer car. But you have to pay the price to begin with. Gather, as we saw last time, little by little. $20 a month, start with it. $100 a month. I told you my wife and I, $350 we saved for 6 years. And when we plunked down $20,000, that $20,000 was about 85% of my entire income for the whole year. But we had it. We had it because we were diligent, because we could see it. We could see that we were going to need it. We were going to have 20 or 30 kids, and we needed a minivan. And we got 20 or 30 kids in three. Three kids turned out to be the same as 20. I know when we had our third one, we both turned to each other and said, "What were we thinking? We were outnumbered, three smarter than us and wilder than us." Oh, we were living in the little town outside of Laredo, 45 minutes one way to get to town. And it was the first time that we had our youngest was 2 years old, our oldest was four, and then we had the baby. And it was just the time when the baby was old enough, Val was able to go, we were all able to go together to town. And so it was only, there was no banks. So we had no grocery stores, no banks, no nothing, tiny little restaurants in the town we live in. So you had to do anything, Walmart, anything, had to go 45 minutes one way. And we had gone through Sam's, we had gone through Walmart, we were in, I think, HEB, and I can't remember what we said. It was not very loving, but something like, if you leave, you have to take these kids. That's the deal. Whoever gets mad enough to leave, that it's okay. Leave if you want to, but three kids have to go with whoever leaves. The one who gets mad enough to do it is big enough to take the kids, so take off. And that's what we said, something to the effect of, I don't know what we were thinking, but oh. Anyway, so we just didn't have it, but we did have it because we were careful to save, and it took years and years and years. It did. We do this, again, for the Lord because we manage His stuff shrewdly. So faithful in little, be faithful in much. Dishonest in little, it's interesting that he says that. Dishonest in a little is dishonest as much. It's interesting that he calls a person who isn't careful with their money a dishonest person. Isn't that interesting? Well, I'm not dishonest. I'm just not careful. I'm just an idiot. But I'm not dishonest. Okay, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says you're dishonest because here's what's dishonest about it. You're lying to yourself. I have to have that. No, you don't. I need this. No. That's a lie. You're being dishonest to yourself. I can't live there. What will people think of me? Well, get over that. You're being dishonest to yourself. If you haven't been faithful, listen, with unrighteous wealth, who will trust you with anything of your own? If you want your money to work for you, you've got to first work for it. And you've got to work. And be careful. And save. So you have to spend less than you make, and you have to do that over and over and over and over and over, month in and month out, year in and year out, over and over and over again. And then you start accumulating something, that money can start working for you. But either you master it or it is going to master you. You've got to decide. And be hanging in the balance is the testimony of who Christ is in your life. It's amazing we see people who've been in this country for generations. Year after year, I grew up with them in East Texas. We don't even know, my family doesn't even know, and a lot of people I grew up with over there, we don't even know when our ancestors came over there. We didn't even make this 1880 census. We didn't. We were in the sticks so far, nobody even counted the Waddells. And they didn't have any money. They didn't have any money. I think I told you the story of I was at my grandfather's birthplace, which is still in the woods over in East Texas, and still owned by one of my cousins. And my brother was there, and he said, "Hey, let's come back here. We'll bring a metal detector. Maybe we'll find some old coins." And our older cousin, who's in his 80s, said to us, he says, "Oh, you're wasting your time. The Waddells never had any money. And if they dropped it, they found it. So you may find a fork or a paperclip or something, but you won't find a penny in this ground. They didn't have it. They bartered with chickens and goats and stuff, you know, and corn. And they didn't have it. They just didn't." So anyway, but it's amazing to me how people that have lived in this country for generations still dying penniless. And then we got other people crossing the border or coming to the United States, only been here one generation. They have come from hard living and hard circumstances, and they've broken bondage and immediate gratification. They've worked hard. They've saved. They've lived below their means. They've come out of it. The opportunity, that's what this land is compared to any other land, truly. And they've taken advantage of that. They've been shrewd about it. Again, start early. God sees it, and He will bless it. He will. Again, an illustration is just the way wealth is in our nation today. 10% of all the people in our nation own 70% of all the stuff. All the money, 70% of all the money, all the property, all the stuff is only owned by 10% of the people. Sounds like Mexico, doesn't it? You thought Mexico was a place where money was in a few hands. It's the same here. It's the same here. It's just that we have a sort of a middle class, and we have middle class because we got plastic credit cards. It enables us to live above our means, and we really don't have what we think we have. And Christians say, well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to heaven anyway. And they make excuses for managing their lives and managing their monies poorly. It's a shame. We act like doves. Like being a dove is all that there is, don't we? And I can be stupid and unfaithful and poor manager because that's what Jesus would do, we say. That is not what he would do. Jesus was homeless because that's what God wanted him to be. Jesus didn't have any money in his pockets because that is exactly the way he decided to live. He decided to be born to impoverished parents, and that's the way he existed. It had nothing to do with shrewdness. Had nothing to do. Remember, he already owned it all. He left it all to come down here and be a part of us and to set example. He became one of the least of us so that we could become like him. He's the man. He's the owner of all of it. It's all his. So let's go through some wise and foolish statements here. So tell me which is wise and which is foolish. So I buy a car because I like how it makes me look. And because I can make the minimum payments, and if I can make the minimum payments, I can afford it. All God's people said, we love you, but if stupid could fly, you'd be a jet. No, what is a car? A car is something to get me to and from work. The air conditioner may or may not work, and it's not an issue, because it's just to get me there and to get me back. And if it's not doing that, then I need to do something else. I understand. But a car is not a status symbol. A car is not an investment. Everybody listen. I bought that because it's an investment. It's not an investment. Investment puts money in your pocket. A car is taking money out of your pocket. It's not an asset. It depreciated thousands of dollars the second you bought it. Don't buy a new car ever. I'm not saying that. I mean, sometimes buying a new car is a better deal. Most of the time, it is not. Most of the time, because it depreciates thousands. Why would I put money into something that's going to lose, as soon as I drive off the parking lot, going to lose thousands of dollars? That's how much I want to look good to the world. Well, like I said, you're circling the planet in a jet, ran fueled by stupidity. That is you. That is you. So here's another thing. So I let God have, at the end of the month, what I can come up with. And that's what I give at church. All God's people said, if we love you, but if stupid could fly, you would be a rocket ship headed to Pluto doing, like I said, that's your rent on air. Don't scrimp on that rent. Don't scrimp, and it is 10%. Well, it doesn't say in the Bible, it doesn't say to Christians, well, keep reading. We're going to talk about it next time. So on the other hand, I let the first check I write every month be the money I'm giving to God. Smart. That is shrewd. That is shrewd. I save if I have something left over at the end of the month to pay my bills, after I pay all my bills. And sometimes it's that way. Sometimes things just happen and you can't save. But here's a better suggestion, solution. Set a goal to save a certain amount of your income. Struggle, work, cut costs, and get to there and never touch that money once you start saving it. Better. I understand at the end of the month sometimes things don't work out. But what is your goal? Well, I don't have a goal. I just hope I can save. You're circling the planet. You are. Here's another one. Get a credit card because it allows me to get whatever I want whenever I want, and who cares if I can't pay it off at the end of the month? Hey, man. A lot of people do that. Like I said, consumer debt on credit cards is upwards of $15,000 per person. Per person. So you're circling the planet in a jet fueled by stupidity if that's you. That's not what credit cards are for. No, that's what they want you to think that they're for. Is it is a money-making deal, and you're not making any, and they are. Hand over fist. On the other hand, get a credit card because, number one, it helps you build credit because as you spend it and pay it off, if you do that on a cycle, your credit score is going to continue to go up, which gives you lots of perks. And that when you use it, here's my wife and I's policy, the amount that you use it for, you take it out of your checkbook and it comes out of your bank account because it's just like cash. You run it just like a debit card, even though it's a credit card. You run it just like a debit card. Smart. So here's another thing. So I spend my paycheck without a plan, and I have no numbers in my head as to how much I'm going to need to make it to the end of the month. And when the end of the month gets here, I have no idea how my money got spent. All I know is I don't have any more. I got to go back to work. You're revving up on the tarmac, getting ready to jet to the moon is what you're doing, if that's what you're doing. On the other hand, and again, just a recommendation, this is what my wife and I did for a very long time and still do it to a certain degree. Cash my paycheck, place the cash because I have a limited amount in envelopes, marked, pre-planned, of how much I can only spend on clothes that month or how much I can only spend on food. Find cheaper food. Or there's nothing wrong with getting your nails done or your hair done, but how much I can only spend $5, so where do I go? I might have to do it myself, I think. And then, of course, those envelopes are something less than what my bills are. I got bills that I have to take care of, and those things are non-negotiable. I have to do them, and when I don't take care of them, what am I giving to Christ? Bad testimony. So you're a Christian, but you don't pay your bills? Think Jesus is happy with that? That's His stuff that you're not handling well. I wouldn't think He'd be happy. I wouldn't expect Him to come through for me because I'm not honest. I wouldn't expect that. Again, how can He bless what he can't bless? It doesn't make sense. I've got to be careful, and I don't dip into other envelopes. I just don't. I mean, obviously, things happen, but as a rule, I don't touch them. So, if I eat Beanie Weenies, I can go get my hair done for $50. And you can do that. I guess you can, but you don't want to do that every single week. You need to eat correctly. Take care of the body. Again, that's another thing God has loaned you that He's going to ask that you took care of. So you ruin your body, and Jesus is going to have a problem with that. So I don't worry about, here's another one, I don't worry about my debts. I just pay them down when I feel like it, when I have surplus, and after I do what I want. We love you. But if stupid could fly, you'd be a jet. On the other hand, what I should do is I should get all my debts, I should list them smallest to greatest, and I should start with them with a vengeance. Start with the smallest one, the easiest one to tackle, and get them done. Get them taken care of. Here's another one. If I even can't afford it, I've already talked about this, and I'm cutting down you ladies hard because men don't do this, right? Joe and I get our hair done in the same place. It's a very tight curl that we have going on. So even though I can't afford it, I'm too proud, so I still get my nails done and I get my hair done and I buy nice clothes at the nice places and shoes at the nicer stores because I'm too proud. You're circling the planet in a jet. Poor people don't do that. And if I'm not saying poor, you may be worth tons. You may have all kinds of tons, but you're leveraged up to the gills. You're a poor person. You're a slave to money. The borrower is a slave to the lender, right? Doesn't matter. So you're in that kind of debt. Listen, you don't have money. You don't have extra money. So get over your pride. Quit doing things like that. So on the other hand, I know I'm too poor to do that kind of stuff. So I buy my things at the thrift store and at the flea market, and I do my own hair and nails. Shrewd. Shrewd, because there's something of higher priority that I give, that I save, that I'm wise with my stuff. How can I expect when the raises are coming around from the Heavenly Father to move me to the next level, to move up to the next level, when I haven't been handling the little that He's given to me? Well, like I said, He was unfaithful with little, will be unfaithful with much. It's just the absolute. So one more thing, we're going to be done. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Notice the extreme contrasts here. Despise the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. So you wouldn't consider yourself to be a hater of God, would you? or a despiser of God, would you? But if you love money, that's what God thinks. That's the way He feels. Is that the way you want to run things in your life? You cannot serve God and mammon, or unrighteous wealth, as He says there. So here's the final point. Fire a master. You can't have two. You can't have two. So fire one. Decide which one it's going to be. If you believe that things make you happy, money is your master, you need to fire him. If you think things can make you happy, money is your master, and you need to fire him, or your life's going to continue to be a mess. Because here's what happens with Jesus. Jesus says, I want to be your master. You say, okay, yeah, you can be my master, but I need this stuff, and I got to do these things, and I got to have these things, and I got to live this way, and I got to have all. Then Jesus says, whoa, no, I'm not trying to run your life. Because you don't want me to, apparently. So I'm just going to back off, and I'm going to stand over here. Why? Because you've got it all figured out. And I'm just going to watch with my arms folded until you're ready to talk. Is that really what you want? You really want Jesus uninvolved? Because that's what I'm asking. You can't serve two masters. He knows that. You've got to fire one of them. You've got to do it. So if you're constantly thinking about the accumulation of wealth or money, or how you can get it next, money probably is your master. You need to fire him. If you resent others for what they have because you haven't done what they've done, money's your master. You need to fire him. If you find yourself constantly wound up about it, money's probably your master. Probably too important. Whatever masters you, you choose is your slave. So either you're a slave to Christ or you're a slave to money, but you can't be a slave to both. One or the other. Money slaves, here's what you need to know about money slaves. They don't have choices. They don't have choices. The choices are made for them by their debt, by the bills that they owe, by the problems they've got themselves in. They don't have choices. Their choices have been made to them for them by their debt, by their poor impulse control, by their desire to look good instead of be good. Their choices have been made by their laziness or by their lack of planning or by their lack of diligence. Their choices have already been made. And by the way, even though the heart might be in the right place, when the opportunity comes up for them to give, guess what? They can't. Because they're a slave. Their money's already spoken for. They cannot be generous. They're stuck. They're just stuck. Money slaves, that's what happens. But when we don't have payments and when we're not leveraged up to the gills, we got options, you see. Options to be what God's called us to be. But I can't be nice when I'm a slave. I can't. I can't help you because I can't help myself. So again, if you think you can operate as if money is better than Jesus, well then He might let you just do that. You won't like it. You won't like how it turns out. So again, what is He saying? Let Jesus be your master. And the only way you can do that is by mastering your money. So we'll stop right there. Questions? Where did I get the phrase? If stupid could fly, you could be a jet. Off of Facebook. It's awesome. I love it. George?
Isn't it interesting right now, when you walk through the mall right now, every single store has 50% off.
Oh, yeah.
50% off, though. So you're saying, well, that's 50%. I got to have that. What you don't realize is the product that you're looking at is actually 100% more than what the
Yeah. Right.
And then if you buy it and you're satisfied with it, you may come back again and buy something else at the regular price, so they're making 1.5 times more.
Exactly. Exactly right. Yep, they do.
And the store, you're not telling them, the store is a rent they pay.
Yeah.
Else, I mean,
they have a lot of stuff.
They have 2 months out of the year where they actually
make money. Right.
You know,
it's true.
Yeah,
there's got to be a balance. In some cases, they got you over a barrel. In other cases, it is the cost of living, and it does trickle down. As they say, I don't know if you know this, but poop only flows downhill. So at the top levels, if there's a lot of that, then guess where it's going to go? It's going to trickle down to the bottom, and we're going to be eating it. You really are. So we got to be careful who's in charge and careful who's. But sometimes the business owners are stuck. I have to knock it down to this price, and then I don't make a profit. Then I close, and you got nowhere to shop, nowhere.
Well, the malls are locked. You know, most of the malls are locked.
Oh, yeah, because they had to pay such high prices, so overhead so high.
I got a friend in a couple in one lawn, and he saved $9,000 a month.
Wow.
Yeah, sure, he doesn't have to pay any common area.
But still.
But if he does over $500,000, then he pays 5% on top of that.
Uh-huh.
You know, so I mean, it's...
Just munching us,
I mean,
yeah.
This is a great course for college.
All right, that's right.
I mean, this is a course...
Well, we're not taught this. We're not taught financial intelligence in our world anymore, and we're not taught in college. So.
Oh, you give us credit cards and you get.
Oh yeah, right. They send a bunch of. Dee, you got a question?
No, I was just going to make a statement. I grew up with the envelope in the door my entire life.
Uh huh.
And I mean, really down to the newspaper.
You had some really small ones, yeah. She would find ways to get her hair nailed done, right?
She was good at it, but the money was always at the end of the month. Everything was
there. Right.
So she never questioned it.
She knew how
to do
it. So somebody else have a question? Mm-hmm. So, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I just think that, you know, when I grew up, I don't know how these kids can do it nowadays. Because, you know, when I grew up, I mean, our health insurance was $50.
Right.
I mean, now, you know, people,
oh.
It's crazy. I
yes.
Mean, a car costs $5,000.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, same car, I mean, did the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Back and forth, now it's $25.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean,
y'all know, you know, speaking of cars, you know, you're familiar with the Blue Book values. You know who owns the Blue Book?
Ford.
Car dealers do. That's exactly right. You got a fox guarding the hen house. So why are the prices marked up the way they are? Because, man, they're not going to mark them down. How can a used car, with all that going on with it, be still worth this much? Because they've set a value. They have a you know, it's a crazy mess. I mean, it's always, like I said, it always is a telltale of what's going on in our hearts. So if the hearts, can we agree that our nation's going down morally? So what should we expect financially from our world? It's not going to get better. It's going to get tougher. It's going to get harder. People are going to be more crooks than they ever were before. Now they've got access to your stuff online and other things. And, man, are they going to take advantage of it? Oh, my goodness, are they going to take advantage of it. So why aren't there any good people anymore? Because there never were any good people. It's just the morals that we have were reining us in some. And now that that's falling apart, there is nothing to stop people from going to the nth degree in their wickedness. So we'll stop right there. Yes, ma'am. Who's the number, the letters that we're looking for next week? M through R. So if you were M through R, we would ask you if please be our cooks next week. Thank you to all of those who did cook and bring stuff. We appreciate it very much. And I think we're ready to go. So shall we pray? And we will run out of here. Thank you, God, so much for teaching us. And, Lord, just the policies and the things, God, that you say, Lord, help us to be wise. I pray you'd help us to be shrewd, as snakes, as innocent as doves at the same time. That we'd be known for our kindness.